I love that generation. That's the generation my father is of, the generation that fought in World War II and grew up during the Depression. And the older I've gotten, the more I appreciate those men and women that lived during that era that are dying off now at the rate of 400 or 500 a day. There's only about 700,000 people left that actually served during the World War II veterans. And wow, it's always about legacy, isn't it? About what we pass on from one generation to the next. And the good news is maybe in your natural family, there wasn't a whole lot to pass on. You know, some families would get a little shortchanged, but we do have the legacy of the Father in heaven who passes on his spirit from one generation to the next. And it's really been a kind of a funny 3 weeks we've had here, because 3 weeks ago, since Bill and Tracy announced publicly that they were going to be moving to Orlando, they'll be working with Ted Decker over the next year and be in Orlando where they can be close to their children. And one thing that encouraged our heart was Bill and Tracy kept saying, you know, who knows, we may be back. So everybody say, we'll be back. And I know they'll be back a lot, but I mean, as far as maybe living here again, who knows? But we know this, that their oneness is in the spirit. One of the things that happened last week that Bill texted me and said one of the most beautiful services he had ever been in was last Sunday. And I don't think he was saying that just because he was emotional about leaving, but there was a tangible presence of the Lord that comes through the expression of love. It's amazing how that we release out of our spirit what's in us. Most of us have learned long ago that we can't become anything greater than what's in our hearts, because the heart of man always speaks, whether fortunately or unfortunately. That's what happens. Out of the heart come forth the issues of life. So what's in us always manifests sooner or later. How many found out the good way and the hard way that that's true? And one of the things that I've been excited about over the last couple of years especially is this, not an introspection that I've put myself through, but this introspection of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Lord keeps revealing through me who I am. Because if you're like I am, I don't want to feign Christianity. I don't want a Christianity that's based upon religiosity, a religious doctrine or creed, or religious activity. I want true Christianity. I want to have a true expression of the nature of God in my life. How many of you agree with me that's a goal? To have a true expression of the nature of God through my life. In other words, I don't want someone to tell me something that is disturbing, and I give an outward appearance of, oh, wow, okay, and smile, but inwardly I'm mad, you know, or inwardly I'm upset over what they spoke to me, because I want there to be a true flow of the nature of God out of my life. I want there to be a true manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith. I say it again. Love. I forgot the order. There, you got it. Okay. Yeah. I know the order, but if I try to think about it, I can't say it. It's got to be a flow. Everybody say, it's got to be a flow. When you're flowing, you're flowing. You're glowing. When you're flowing, now that's a revelation. We ought to write that down. We could call it the book, new book. When you're flowing, you're glowing. Amen. When you're flowing, you're glowing. Hallelujah. So let's get a little bit into the Word this morning and see where we go from there. Amen. Okay, turn to the book. Which one are we going to, Cheryl? What am I preaching on this morning? I hope you didn't forget, because I did. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just giving you a bad time. Let's do this. Let's do a throw me down. Take your Bible. Throw it up in the air, see where it lands, and I'll preach on it. Okay. But that don't work anymore because you got iPads. Some of you aren't have enough faith to throw your iPad up in the air and let it fall on the ground. Yeah. Okay, let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to refer a few scriptures this morning. We might be turning to all of them, which is fine. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, we look at the principle of the new covenant and what it really entails for you and I. Of course, we know the new covenant came about because of the covenant maker, Jesus Christ. He made this covenant with his own blood. You know, one of the things we realize that the Christian church is a very bloody religion, if you call it religion, because it's the shedding of blood, the giving of blood, that life is created. Everything that happens in the economy of God is a result of what's given unto it. And when Christ gave his life for you and I, he created something by that gift. And we learned that principle in life as well, that the more we give, the more we create. Now it says we receive something when we give something, but that's really not our motivation, is to receive a blessing back in giving. But in giving, our true motivation is to create something for others, to make something happen for someone else, is the true expression of the nature of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we that believe will receive eternal life. So it's the act of God's gift that activated the ability for you to step in to eternal life. Without him, we would have nothing in this world. Everything we have is a direct result of his gift, of his will, his intention towards us. Isn't that beautiful? Everybody say it's beautiful. Everything that God beams to us is to create something for us. He made a place for all of us. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, mansions literally means not southern mansions like in Natchez, Mississippi, where plantation owners used to live, or somewhere over here in Westlake Hills where they have these 20 and 30,000 square foot houses. That's not the true mansions of God. The mansions of God literally means a place where you can abide. A place where you can live. That's what God gives us through what he gave us, is a place for us to live, to be with him. The assurance, the knowledge of our acceptance into his heart, into his household, into what he's created upon the earth and throughout eternity. Hallelujah. When I know this gift that's been given to me, it gives me great peace. Because why would we have conflict if we have this assurance of who we are and what we're and where we're headed? If you know who you are and you know where you're headed, then you don't have to be in conflict. The reason people are in conflict is because they don't know who they are and they don't know where they're headed. Honey, let's get in the car and let's go to Colorado. Okay, let's do that. How are we going to get there? I don't know. I don't have a map. I don't have a plan. But we're going to go there anyway. Well, good luck, right? Which way's north? I don't know. Which way's south? Who knows? But we're going to Colorado. God doesn't leave you that way. He's given you a destination, but he's also given you a route to get there. That's what Paul said. I haven't yet got there, but I'm pressing to there. Denver is in my... Or let's get a little bit more exciting than Denver. Aspen is in my forward-thinking mind, in my window. Aspen, here I come. And then all of a sudden, navigation. Okay, turn right and go 3/4 of a mile. Okay, now turn left and go 64 miles, then turn right and go 72 miles, then left and go 180 miles. Bingo, you're in Aspen. No, actually, we just made Lubbock, didn't we? I missed the mileage a little bit. And then when you leave Lubbock, the song will come on the radio, "Happiness is Lubbock, Texas," in my rearview mirror. And believe me, that's true. When we left Lubbock, Texas in 1979 to move to Los Angeles to pastor there in the valley, I played that song as we pulled out, and David and I were driving the U-Haul truck, and Jennifer and Sue were in the car behind us, and David and I were playing "Happiness is Lubbock, Texas" in my rearview mirror on my cassette player, my back Davis. How many ever heard that song? "Happiness is Lubbock, Texas" in my rearview mirror. Well, he wrote that because he was from Lubbock, Texas, and he actually moved to California, became a famous actor and musician, and wrote that song. So I was playing that song as we left Lubbock, Texas. Now, getting back to Aspen. Okay, we're headed to Aspen. Okay, we're headed to the land, to the place that God has prepared for us beforehand. There's a place prepared for you in the Spirit. In my Father's house, there are many places to abide. And I'm preparing that place for you. Now, when you know that, when you know who you are in relationship to this trip that you're on, then all of a sudden you can begin to walk in the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The confusion you have is not knowing who you are or where you're going. Now, we've been listening to Bill Vanderbush for the last 4 years, and bless God, by now you ought to know who you are. Right? I mean, this guy knows how to tell you who you are, probably better than anybody in the world. Bill Vanderbush can tell you who you are in Christ. And he told you that over and over again. I mean, every message, ever teaching in the school, Bill Vanderbush kept telling you who you are in Christ. I've been telling you that a little bit too. But I've been telling you a little bit more who you are together in Christ. It works together, right? Because here we are on this trip, but all of a sudden we realize there's more people in the car with us than just ourselves. Amen. We're just not going to Aspen by ourselves. You're not moving into the kingdom by yourself. But you are part of a people that are called by his name that are moving into the place called the kingdom of God. Amen. Once you know who you are and know where you're going, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will rule and guard your heart. Amen. So you no longer have to try to be something that you're not, do something that you can't do, become something you'll never become. You just are who you are on the trip to Aspen, Colorado. And you got to pass through the land, a wilderness on the way, the panhandle of Texas, to get there. And believe me, if you're on a motorcycle past you, you think I'll never make it. But you always make it if you keep going. The only ones that lose are the ones that what? Quit. What happens to everyone else? They win. You're a winner. As long as you stay on the road to Aspen, Colorado. Now, whatever that had to do with the message this morning, we'll figure it out here in a minute. In Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about this new covenant. In verse 7, about if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no reason to seek another one. See, the children of Abraham, which you're one of those this morning, by the way, turn to someone and say, hey, you're a child of Abraham. No matter how obedient they tried to be, no matter how righteous they tried to become, they still fell short of the promise of God. Because there's only one thing that enables you to fulfill the destiny and the promise of God in your life, and that's the covenant that's been made for you by Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood. He made a new covenant with you. And a covenant is a document that says, because of your response to my giving, and when you enter into my covenant, then what I've promised will become yours. That all the promises, all the blessings of God that pertain to life and godliness are yours in Christ Jesus. Get excited. All things in heaven that God has ordained for you are yours in Christ Jesus. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours. That's why he said there is no lack. There's no lack. There's no deficiency in the kingdom. It's a place of fullness that God wants to give you. Wow. Now, in the day that I make this covenant, he says this. This came out of Jeremiah 31, but we find it again in Hebrews chapter 8. He said, this covenant is different. Because in this covenant, I'm not going to minister, you're not going to be able to minister to me anymore, nor am I going to minister you anymore with these things outside. With these temples made with hands, with these ordinances that you have to follow, with these laws that you have to observe, with these rituals and feasts and all this that you have to go through, all the convocations in order to try to find, muster up a little bit of glory on your life. You don't have to do that anymore, because now I'm going to write by my Spirit all this on your heart. Now everything that you have is going to be inside of you. Everybody say, inside of me. I'm going to bring a new covenant, and it's going to be written upon your mind and your heart. And you will be, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Wow. All of a sudden, now we have this holy connection. That by the Spirit of the Lord, and we're at the day, this is the day of Shabbat, the day of Pentecost, the day of the encounter with God, when on that day of Pentecost, when they were all together in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and 12 tongues of fire came down upon that assembled 120 people, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, that moment, God said, I'm covenanting with you to create in you who I am. This God in heaven became God upon the earth once again through man. Came in the form of Jesus Christ. God was on the earth through Christ. Now God is on the earth through us. We, the church, are the manifestation of God upon the earth. We're not God, but we're the manifestation of his nature, of his heart, his purpose, his plan, his will, his compassion, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness is all in you. Christ is in you. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The church covenanted with God to become his voice upon the earth. His heart beat upon the earth, his healing touch upon the earth, His love upon the earth, His forgiveness upon the earth. Somehow the church messed all that up over the years, didn't it? Because somehow we, instead of having this covenant that was created in the hearts and in the minds, we tried to bring in the old and try to create something out there when it's all in here. So we created a religious system to make us see some image of God that's not really existing anymore, because the image of God is in you. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, behold, we're beholding as a mirror. We're looking at the Christ. We're being transformed from glory to glory and from image to image. And he said in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, he said it again. He said, now I'm writing this word upon your heart that you might become a living epistle to be read and known of all men. What's a living epistle? In other words, you're a walking, talking book. You're an audiobook personified. How many like audiobooks? Well, I was starting to say plug in the cassette, but we don't do that anymore, do we? We don't even plug in the CD. Some of you got these other things. I can't figure that stuff out yet. I'm going to hire a personal assistant just to go around to plug things in for me. Here, this is an iPad. Tell me how to work it. iPods and do this stuff for me. I got an Apple computer the other day. I've been using PC. My PC waved goodbye. Kept flashing on the screen, unable to repair myself. So I figured it's time for a new one, right? So I got one of the little Apple deals. I thought, oh boy, this is going to be fun. I called Darren up. I said, Darren, I think I'm going to take this back. I mean, I was so frustrated for 2 days that I got to take this back. I'm going to go back and buy me a PC. See, that's what a lot of people do. They don't want the Apple. They want to go back and go to the old. Let's go get an old thing again. I'm thinking, boy, if I could just get a reconditioned PC after this Apple experience. And I'm not saying Apple's better than PC. I'm not advocating that. I'm not like some of you that have been Appleized. Well, how many have been around Appleized people? They're difficult to live with. I mean, I've been listening to this stuff for years. Cheryl Davis and Joel Davis are probably two of the Appleized people I've ever met. And so, however long I've known you guys, long time now, seven. Pastor Bill, when are you going to get you an apple? Huh? I eat an apple today. I mean, when are you going to get an iPhone? Well, no, I don't want an iPhone. I like my Korean phone. I didn't realize that when I got an Apple phone, I was getting a China phone. And a certain election goes a certain way in November, these may be going up in price by 35%. So get yours now. So I didn't get the iPhone. I got the iPad. Is that what they call it? iPad. Is that the bigger deal? iPad. iPad. I got an iPad. I got to like that iPad. I like the iPad. And then so I finally got an iPhone. One friend I know, when you call him and you get his answer machine, says, hello, you've reached my iPhone. Like it's something special. Like it's a living instrument. My iPhone. So I've got the iPhone. Now I've got a Mac Lite, Mac Air. A Mac Air with double the speed capacity. Okay, so I'm smart now. Watch out, I'm smart. I've learned one thing, I'm becoming easier to operate. That's debatable, she said. Certainly easier to control. That's debatable too, isn't it? Some people used to accuse me, Pastor Bill, you're just a control freak. Now, wherever they got that from, I have no idea. But now even Travis says, Pastor, as you've gotten older, you're not like a control freak anymore. Unfortunately, I taught him. Now I'm having to go back and undo all the things I sowed into my sons. You cannot control that way. You've got to flexible. You've got to be a little bit different. Okay, wherever I was in the message, forget about it. We're not even going to try to get back to that point. We're still on the road to Aspen, though. Understand that. We went through a few towns. We've got to forget about those towns. We're on the road to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. I wrote something the other day. I went onto my Apple and I found this deal called Notes. I kept looking for Word, what do they call it? Microsoft Word, but I couldn't find it. How am I going to write? No Microsoft Word, I start crying. But someone said, go to Notes. That takes the place. So I got to Notes and I finally got it opened up right. And I started typing. Because I got to send Cheryl a note while she's in Italy, just so she'll know that I'm on the road to Aspen. So I wrote this down, and just came out of my spirit. At least I think it. This is a day we are moving into a new ability to unfold the revelation of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will unfold these things through new eyes. I sent it to Italy. You should see what she sent back. This whole exposition of what this is about. I didn't write that down. I wished I had it. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to reveal something in this hour through new eyes. And what part of that revelation is revealing this new covenant and this new relationship we have. And somehow all this ties in to this spirit that I feel happening right now in the church, where we're joining together with one heart, knitted together with one mind, bonded together with true love, hearts melded into one spirit together, which releases the parousia and the glory of God in the midst of us. When Bill and Tracy were blessed last week, one of the things that was so evident was the rareness of seeing someone leave, but yet feeling more bonded and more in love with that person than you felt while they were here. In most Christian circles, when people leave, it's like, how do you see you later? Don't let the door hit you in the rear end on your way out. But when people move around in the body of Christ in an apostolic company, it does nothing but increase our awareness of what true love produces. Because just as Christ came and was a gift to us from the Father, when we begin to assume this, you've got to realize this. When you look at the work of Christ in the New Testament and you mark all of the things that he did, in fact, it says that, and I'll read this in verse 11 of chapter 9. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Think about that a minute. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. When Christ came, he brought something new to us that's not built with the hands of man, but it's a kingdom that's built in the hearts of man. Everybody say, the kingdom is built in my heart. One of the things that I've always said, right responses equal right results. Where does your response come from? It comes from your heart, doesn't it? So when you respond rightly, you're revealing who you are. And when you respond rightly, you create an atmosphere by which something else can happen. And Jesus Christ came and he began to build a new tabernacle. It's called the temple of God. And you're a part of that. Everybody say, I'm a part of the temple. In a traditional building, you would take stones from a mountain and you would place those stones in systematic order according to the architectural plan to build a temple. But in the kingdom of God, it says that the stones are cut out of a mountain without hands, but by the Spirit, and they're placed together. And that we are the living stones of God. And so each one of us form the temple. Ephesians says that God builds the church through the revelation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But the apostles and prophets become the foundation of the house. And then he said, now he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, till we all may be edified together in love. So everything that God creates and releases comes through the sowing of a person's heart and the contribution they make into this covenant that God has created for all of us. So you're here this morning. You're either on the road to the fulfillment of this, or you're wandering aimlessly, still concerned and confused on who you are and where you're going. But the minute you make an investment into a commitment into the journey, is when everything will come in place for you. Amen? How many want everything to be in place for you? To eliminate the confusion and the frustration of wandering aimlessly without a destination. Because your destination is determined on your willingness to buy into the plan that God has for you. Amen? The thing about the new covenant, it does not break, nor is it dissuaded by your lack of obedience. The thing about the covenant is it does not go away because you sin, or because you have a lackluster heart towards a situation. Because the covenant is always consistently bearing upon you. And the relationship you have to Christ does not change because you changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the good news, isn't it? Because no matter what you go through, you have to remember that the covenant was absolute in its completion towards you. That every one of your sins is forgiven. But there's no maybes about it. There's no buts about it. Well, but, Lord, you know what I've been. The Lord said, no, I know who I am. And this is who you can be. You just need to receive me. And the moment you open your heart to the Lord is the moment everything is straightened out the way he wanted it to be. And you're right back on the road to Aspen. Well, I took a detour to Dallas. That's okay. Now you're back on the road. The road always keeps drawing you back. It always keeps pulling you back to your destination. And what happens in the midst of this, when we get on the road, when we get into the plan, when we get into the Word, letting the Word be written upon us, that manifestation of God's grace begins to come out of you. Because everything that he is, we also become that. See, we create a place of dwelling for the Lord to live in the midst of us through the love that we express. We create a place of dwelling for the Lord to be in the midst of us through the love that we express. See, when I begin to express his love through my life towards humanity, I begin to create a place of his presence. Amen. When I love you unconditionally, I create a place of his presence. You say, well, how can you love someone unconditionally when they're being so bad? I don't know, but you keep doing that. I don't know how you love that way. How do you love someone that's in rank disobedience or sin or rebellion? How do you keep loving someone like that? I don't know. How do you love a child that you've birthed as a father and mother? How do you love them even when they're not being the kind of child they need to be? I don't know, but you continue to love them. You don't break fellowship with them just because they broke fellowship with you. You don't reject them just because they rejected you. You see, the church wants to reject the world. We want to point our finger at the world and condemn it and judge it. That's not the nature of Christ. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. I know judgment comes, but judgment doesn't come because God wants to judge us. Judgment comes because of our own hearts, because we are our own separation. We put ourselves away from his presence, and then we fall into judgment. But as Christ upon the earth, my job is to keep creating a dwelling place for his presence so that all that enter in will find freedom. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want to be a walking, talking liberty. I mean, I want to be the Statue of Liberty. I want to be that one like Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. It's too long we passed the buck. Oh, come to Jesus. He'll give you rest for his souls, your souls. But I'll knock the hell out of you if you get too close to me. Excuse my French. I meant to say the heck. I'm sorry. But that's the way we feel, isn't it? I'm just telling you like it is. Come on and accept Jesus. But at the same time, you're thinking, man, if I could get a hold of them that accept Jesus, I'd beat them down until they'd get right with God. But see, you know, you're the Jesus to them. You've got to say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Don't pass the buck and point to some God up in the sky that they can't see. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come and say, okay, go to the Father up there and he'll give you rest that you cannot handle it. It'd be so much rest, so much peace and joy. You'll be overflowing with it. No, he said, here, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. That's what got him crucified. If he'd been pointing to some God up in heaven, it wouldn't have crucified him. But he said, I'm the one you've got to go through to find it. And you're the one they got to go through to find it. Get that? You got it? You're the one. You're the commission. You're the anointed. You're the Pentecost. You're the expression of God upon the earth. You're the ones that are filled with the Spirit. You're the one that are anointed of God. You're the one that has the wisdom of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the power of God in you. Wow. They used to stone you for preaching like that. I mean, back when the early 70s, you get stoned. Some churches, you start talking like that. Oh, you're a blasphemer. That's a bunch that tells you to do this, go to there, and there's God, but they're going to knock the heck out of you. Amen. But true love is not passive. It's aggressive to create a place for others to prosper and to be blessed. That's why I want to be a true father in the Lord. I want you to be true fathers. Because, see, a father is only complete when his sons are greater than himself. In Christianity, we try to create a hierarchical system of a few great ones and a lot of peons. But in true Christianity, the true fathers are never complete until they see the manifestation of God in their sons. And their sons can become greater than them. Amen. I'm seeing that happen. No, I'm not doing it. It's the Lord doing it in them. All I can do is just move out of the way. I said years ago, one day I'd be a doorkeeper in this house. That's really my goal. My goal is to one day be a doorkeeper in this house. I'm going to be like that Walmart greeter. You're going to come to COP and there'll be this old man back there. Welcome to the presence of the Lord. And so, hey, that guy used to be the main pastor here. Yeah, what's his name? I can't remember. But welcome to the house of the Lord. That's all. I'm on the way. I'm decreasing. I'm losing my job. That so many of you are going to come forth and are already coming forth in this house that I'm going to have to fight you just to get up here and preach. Amen. I mean, that's really where I want to go. I say that knowing that I could reasonably revert to not wanting to go that way. But I want to stay on the road to Aspen. I want to stay on the road to the completion of this temple where the glory dwells in the midst of us. See, in the kingdom, it's a little backwards to what we've often thought. It's different. It's got a different spirit, a different tone, a different anointing about it because it's a spirit of a new covenant. Is speaking from heaven and not from earth. Speaking from purity and not from corruption. Speaking from right motivation instead of selfish motivation. God doesn't do anything out of selfishness. But all of it came forth out of humility. And it said that's how the kingdom is birthed. Because when God began to look for a king in Israel, he didn't find the ones that looked to be the king. He found the very lowest of the low, the shepherd boy on the backside of the desert that had no qualification. God said, this is the one I want because he's a man after my heart. This is the one who'll create a kingdom upon the earth. And he became the steward of the ark of the glory. And when he passed on, his son became the one that built the temple. See, what I do, I want to create, be a part of creating a company of people that build the temple. We'll say, how are we going to reach the world from a little place called COP? Let's get us a TV program. Let's get us some tracks. Let's get us some buses. All those are okay. Why don't we get us some spirit? Why don't we get some oneness? You see, the way the kingdom will come in this hour, it won't come through any of the things you think it'll come through. It'll come through the obscuritest of this obscure, the humble of the humble, the manger of the manger. There's where the kingdom will manifest because it'll come through a people that love each other so much that they've created a place for themselves to dwell in together with his presence. That's where the kingdom will come from. See, yeah, but this road to Aspen's been taking a long time. That's okay. The good things in life take a lifetime. The things worth counting will take a lifetime. Years ago, the Lord told me, you got a choice. You can build the largest mega church in Austin, or you can see the kingdom manifested. I took a pay cut. Our goal right now is to do one thing, is to sow our lives into this so that we can create a place of his presence. Is your goal church growth? No. Never church growth. It's people connections. We want to connect one another to one another so we can create a place of his presence. Now, out of that, sure, church growth comes. Massive church growth. The revival that's coming is going to be massive. It's going to be a massive revival, but it won't be a massive revival of signs and wonders. It won't be a massive revival of church growth just to have church growth. It'll be a massive revival of connection that will create such unity and power that out of that will flow the salvations and the healings and the resurrections and all that happens. There's a difference between the gospel of signs and wonders and works and the gospel of oneness. The gospel of oneness takes far longer to accomplish than the gospel of works. It's easy to motivate you to go do some works, but it's more difficult to motivate you to really submit yourself to one another in the fear of God and create a place of humility, one together, to create a body of people that reflect the true nature of God to the earth. I got to quit preaching this stuff. Woo! Now it's in your hands. And the deeper you go, the more you'll see. Well, I can't see this, preacher. I just don't agree with what you're saying. I don't see it at all. Well, the deeper you go into your heart, the greater you'll see. The reason we can't see is because our hearts are so clouded with the corruption of selfish will, selfish ambition, selfish desires, egotistical concepts of promotion and pride that we can't see. But when your heart is clean, when your heart is repentant and humble, you can see beyond horizons of the glory. You can see so far when your heart is pure. But when your heart's clouded with this religious old covenant mindset, all it's consumed with is itself. When your heart's liberated, all it's consumed with is what can it give to someone else? How can it share the nature of God to the world? How can we send something to the world as a seed to create a glory of dwelling? We create a place of dwelling for the Lord through our love. Amen. Wow. Well, I hope so. At least we made another dent in the journey. Now we're going to have a bathroom stop. Sue and I are so funny when we travel now. We usually make it at about 30 miles before we have to hit the first bathroom stop. Then we're back 60 miles on the next one, then about 100 miles on the third one. So we go up to Redosa, and David, my son, he drives it in about half the time we do. And I used to be, when I drove when I was younger, you know, the wife and kids, I got to go to the bathroom. Just hold it till we get there. Nowadays, I'm the first one out of the car. I mean, things change when you're having. Do you kind of get what I'm saying this morning? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to walk in the love. And the world is going to see the love. I mean, get ready, folks. You talk about harvest. When the church, as the church comes together in one spirit and truly loves each other, you're going to create a lot of people out there saying, man, I got to have what you got. Right? They're going to have what you got. Because you become that magnet. Amen. Well, we bless all of our live stream people this morning. And Bill, and if you're watching, howdy. And we love you so much. Love you guys. Let me ask you the question this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ into your life. Well, what are you waiting for? Amen. Everybody say, today is the day of my salvation. So let's all pray this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I open my life to receive you. All of my sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and I receive your salvation today in Jesus' name. Amen. The same provision, the same grace that saved us also heals our bodies. Amen. Isn't it great when the Lord touches us? Let's all stand up. And if you need prayer this morning for healing, just come on up here to the front. got people that are praying for you. If you need prayer for healing this morning, just come up in your body. Amen.